Hey, let's pray together. Father, thank you. You are worthy. And you are holy. The heavens declare, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come. Blessed be your name. Thank you for being a part of this. Thank you for leading this thing. Now, God, we pray, as you promised you would, honor your word. And let us get as much as we can, some principles for this next few minutes on how to live a life that honors you and pleases you. We love you with all our hearts. We thank you. Special time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I shared with you a little bit earlier, I started getting sick yesterday. And I know I can call on two or three of you guys to be ready at a moment's notice to speak. But that's a lot of pressure and time is running on. So I felt like God wanted me to give it a go. So I'm going to give it a go. Okay. Years ago, I read this story. I don't know if it's true or not, of this college professor who at the very first day, this chemistry professor, very first day of class, he would challenge the Christians who were in his class, and he would hold a brittle glass beaker in his hand, and he would say, I challenge any Christian to pray that when I drop this brittle beaker to the ground, it doesn't break. No student took on the challenge. And the professor became famous for that. And if you know the story, one year, a brave Christian young man said, I'm a Christian, I'll take the challenge. So the professor called him to where he was down. And he said, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. And then out loud, he prayed something like, God, I ask you to please hear my prayer that your name may not be put down anymore. And without batting an eye, the college professor, looking at the student, they were face to face, he stretched out his arm with the beaker in his hand and just let it go. And the beaker hit the tip of the tennis shoe of the student and then rolled on the floor. And the crowd of students just erupted. And that was the last time the professor ever challenged a Christian in his school, in his class. I think more than ever before, the lines have been drawn, not only in America, but around the world. And we've talked about this a little when we were talking about the church and the church in our culture today. The lines have been drawn about concerning politics, concerning where you stand about abortion, where you stand about gender identity, where you stand about immigration, where you and I stand on religion. You got to pick sides. It's no more the time of I have an opinion today and I have a different opinion tomorrow. Having two opinions is what in Spanish we call titubeando. In English, they call them riding the fence. And I think the time has come when believers have to stop riding the fence. And I realize that as Christians, maybe not that much in America, although we're seeing more and more loud voices against Christianity, but I think when you stand for God, especially in a group that doesn't stand for God, you may be ridiculed or you may be hated by some, you may be even canceled. How do you handle it? How do we handle something like this? Well, I think the Bible has answers for everything in our lives. Amen? The Bible addresses our issues, and some issues it doesn't address, but the Bible does give us insights into how are we going to deal with our society. We're in a series of messages that we started last week that I'm calling End Days Prophets, as you and me. You and me are the End Days Prophets. And it's a study about the life of Elijah. And we started last week talking about Elijah because as we learn from Elijah, one thing we want to do is sort of kind of emulate what he was doing. So for your notes, I hope you have the notes with you. Write this down on your first blank. We, the End Days Prophets, can influence our world for God, just like Elijah influenced this world many years ago. If you need a set of notes, raise your hand. We'll get you one. Everybody has notes to take if you want. You need some? Can somebody give him some notes? Yeah, back there, my brother. Go. Yep. All right. So the first blank is the word influence. How many others need notes? Just raise your hand. Anybody? This one cat right here. Okay. All right. Cool cat. He is a cool cat for sure. All right. Did somebody go get it? Okay. All right. All right. So Elijah may not be a person that a lot of people know about. Just Americans, people, we know about Noah and the Ark. We know Jonah was followed by a stinky whale. We know about Moses parting the sea. And we know a few others. But Elijah is somebody that we don't know much about. The Bible tells us that Elijah was an incredibly powerful prophet. And one thing we learned about Elijah last week in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, today we're in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. In chapter 17 of 1 Kings, we learn about the fact that this prophet had a very kind heart. It was the kind side of a prophet. You know, we think about prophets being really tough, and they are. They were very tough in those days. But this guy had a real soft, awesome heart. And we read in chapter 17 how this woman and her son, they had run out of food. They were about run out of everything. But God provided for them through the prophet. And then her son, the woman, died. And the Bible says that Elijah just laid himself over this child, and he came back to life. And so Elijah, we see in him the love of God, okay? For your notes, I want you to write this down. God wants his people, you and me, the End Days Prophets, God wants his people to show how much we care for others in Jesus' name. You know, God is full of mercy and grace. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And he wants us, his people, to show how much God cares for people, other people. I think one of the problems of the Christian church today is that people that call themselves Christians, they don't show how much they care for others. They show love for the people that are like them or the people that go to the church with them. But there's a lot of people out there who claim to be Christians who are very negative, who are very judgmental, who are very close and opinionated, and they're more damaged to the gospel than any other person. So one thing we learned about the prophet last week is that we want to be kind and loving, just like God is, just like this prophet was with that woman, okay? But we move on to chapter 18, and the background to the story of Elijah, which we talked about last week, so it's a little bit of a review. The background is that he lives at a time of a very wicked king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was, the Bible says, the most evil king of all the kings. So Elijah lived at a time when the guy in charge, the ruler, was very evil. And he had a wife by the name of Jezebel who was worse than he was. I mean, listen, if Ahab was bad, he was a mini-me of Jezebel. He really was. I mean, Jezebel was the despicable me of those days. These people were brutal. These people were senseless. The king and his wife, the queen, they were awful. They were ruthless. Because of them, we read last week that God withheld rain from the land for 3 years. So when we get to chapter 18, there's been probably 3 years of drought all over the place because God was punishing the king and his wife and the people who had turned away from him. Now, the Bible tells us that Jezebel had forsaken Jehovah God. She didn't want anything to do with God. So she had hired herself something like 850 false prophets. 450 prophets of Baal, the Bible tells us, and 400 prophets of a false god by name of Asherah. And these people, on behalf of the queen, were deceiving the people of God. Everybody with me so far on where we are? So we get to chapter 18, and Elijah challenges the 850 false prophets to a duel. He challenges them, and this is how it happened. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 tells us when Elijah met King Ahab. When Ahab saw Elijah, okay, when Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So it is really you, you troublemaker of Israel. I have not made trouble for Israel." Elijah replied, God's prophet replied, "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey commands of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, and have worshipped the images of Baal." When Ahab was calling Elijah a troublemaker, he was calling God a troublemaker. And in our culture today, God, in many circles, he's seen in cartoons as a mean old man who is ready to smash you when you don't do right. The culture doesn't see God that we worship as a loving, awesome God. They think of God as being mean and judgmental. And that could be nothing from the truth. God is love. The Bible says God is love. And God wants you and me to live life to the absolute fullest. That's what God wants. God wants you and me to have a life of joy and satisfaction that is like no other. You can find in no other place. So when Ahab sees God's man Elijah and calls him a troublemaker, he's calling God a troublemaker. You know, people see the Ten Commandments as being just the worst possible ten in life. But the Ten Commandments are just boundaries. They're boundaries to help us be better and live in safety and love. God knows that if we were to do the things that he says not to do in the Ten Commandments, we're going to be enslaved to our own sin. That's why he said, hey, worship me, have no other gods before me, you know, keep a time when you worship me. And God says, don't lie, don't cheat, and don't kill. That's some of the things that God said, right? Those are good things. Imagine a world where there would be no murders. A world where there would be no deceit. Have you ever been lied to your face? That's no bueno, man. Imagine a world where there would be no theft. We wouldn't need to have rings in front of our doors. We wouldn't even have to lock the doors outside at night if there were no murders. God, when God put together this list, man, he knew that if we abide by those, we will live incredible, happy, satisfying lives. They're good boundaries. God just said good boundaries. It's like you've heard the illustration of children playing in a park. But they're playing in a park with a fence around it. What's the fence there for? So the kids can freely run and laugh and think about nothing else but play. But they don't have to worry. The parents don't have to worry about the kid running to the street where the cars are because there's a fence there. It's a good boundary. So God has given us these great boundaries. But a lot of people don't see it like that. A lot of people see God as a troublemaker, and that's the farthest thing that he is. In fact, the love of God is such that the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. He sent his son to die for us. But Elijah was called a troublemaker, meaning God's a troublemaker. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people in our culture today who think that we Christians are troublemakers. Our values, the things we stand for, how we love God, they think we're trouble. So when Ahab comes and meets Elijah, he's like, man, you trouble. And so there will be people that you meet and they know that you're a believer. They're going to think you trouble. So the Bible continues. Elijah says to Ahab, now, summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel. Do you all ever watch old westerns? Anyone here watched old westerns? Yeah. In the old westerns, there was always a showdown at midtown, right? Showdown at noon. And the guy, the good guy, the good cowboy, he was wearing white, a white hat, you know? And he'd be like, after riding his horse, shh, shh, shh. And then there would be a bad cowboy, and he would be wearing a black hat, and they had a showdown there. And it was a showdown to the death, you know what I'm saying? Somebody was going to leave alive, and somebody was going to be dead. And so here's a showdown between Elijah and the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And somebody may say, but why did Elijah not leave him alone? Why not just leave him alone? That guy is just looking for trouble. See, that's the problem. Elijah wasn't willing to leave it alone. We live in a society that is dark, and we're just not willing to leave it alone. That's why we keep preaching. That's why we keep sharing. That's why we keep loving. That's why we keep standing for the good things, right? The things that we believe God is for. For your notes, write this down. The word troublemakers. Christians, and I'm talking about end days prophets, right? Everywhere. With their views, their ethics, their morals, they're seen as troublemakers. Two reasons why Elijah decided to challenge the prophets of Baal and Asherah. One, he was the only one that was standing for God. These guys were deceiving people. They were lying to people. Elijah was the only one that stood for God. Two, he wanted to help people. You say, where do you get that from? Well, you may not know this, but part of the worship of Asherah and Baal was human sacrifices. Elijah knew that. So the Bible tells us this. Check it out. This is what God says. Jeremiah 19, verses 1 and 5. This is what the Lord said to me, says Jeremiah. They, his people, God's people, the Jews, the Israelites, they built pagan shrines to Asherah and Baal, right? To Baal. And there they burned their sons as sacrifices to Baal. That's despicable. The Message Bible puts this in a real clear, let's get down to the truth here. In Psalm 106, verse 37 through 40, Psalm 106, verse 37 through 40, from the Message Bible. They, God's people, sacrificed their sons and daughters at the altars of demon gods. They slit their throats of their babies. Is that not wrong? They slit their throats of their babies, murdered their infant girls and boys. They offered their babies to Canaan's gods, talking about Baal, talking about Asherah. The blood of their babies stained the land. Their way of life reeked. They lived like prostitutes, and God was furious. No wonder Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal and Asherah. I have a beef. I was in there, obviously. I have a beef with Baal, okay? Baal, the word, means God. And if you read in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says that the Philistines, they worship Baal Zebub. And Zebub means flies. So the Philistines, they worship the god of the flies. Now, Baal-Zebub may not have been Baal, but maybe it was Baal's cousin. Zebub, the cousin. Okay? So I have issues with flies. Okay? And you know why? Because I had a pit bull that was close to my heart. And this bad boy was stocky and heavy, and he walked the yard as if he owned the thing, and he owned the place, and yet when he come into the house and there's a fly in the house, he gets scared. Triton gets scared. Got so scared that he would start shaking like this, just like that. And we'd be like, Triton, we thought he was gonna have a heart attack. I'd be like, Triton, be a dog, man. You can take that fly. Don't let that fly mess you up, man. But listen, I took pictures. I wish I would have brought him with me. Triton would walk down the hallway, and then he would stop. His tail way between his two legs. He would stop like Eeyore in 100 Acre Woods, and he'd look back at me because there was a fly in the house. I'd be like, Triton, be your own dog, man. But he would just slowly go to my closet in my master bedroom, and there he would be until the fly was dead. I hated flies. When there was a fly in the house, we didn't know it until Triton started going that way, and we're like, oh, there's a fly in the house. We declare war against flies, okay? And I want to tell you, and I'm literally telling you, I would position one of my daughters in the living room, one of my daughters in the dining room area, one of my daughters by the front door, and my wife was wherever she was needed. And I was in the kitchen. And we would yell at each other, there he goes! The person by the front door would be ready. No, he's gone! He went. And then when the fly would be dead, Triton come out. So I had issues with flies because I love my dog. He was miserable when there was a fly in the house. These crazy people, they worship Baal and whoever else, Asherah. And what they were doing was wrong. And you know, Baal and Asherah, by the way, also, were fertility gods. So they would have prostitutes in their temples. And Elijah knew that. That's why he challenged them to a duel. Because they were deceiving people and they were breaking people's lives. They were destroying people's lives. And that's what prostitution does, and that's what pornography does. It destroys lives. I was a chaplain for the police department in Melbourne for many years. And I think I told you this. The Lord used that chaplaincy to get some people saved in there, right? And one of them was the captain. I had it in with the captain, one of the captains of the police department. And he said one day, hey, listen, we have a prostitution sting happening downtown Melbourne. Do you want to be a part of that? I was like, does Santa Claus come at Christmas? So there I was in a prostitution sting. Oh, man, talk about a memorable time. And so there were like this four or five humongous cops inside this cheap hotel room where I was too, okay? And they had set up, the officers had set up a good-looking police officer, female officer, who was parading in front of the cheap hotel down close to downtown by the street to see if anybody would propose her. She was microphoned, by the way. So whenever a guy would propose to her, we're all listening inside the room. When they would agree to a price, she would say, I have a key to a room right here. We don't have to go anywhere. They would be like, great. And so what would happen would be like, now this is the part I didn't like, okay? The cops were like, preacher, go in the bathroom. I'm like, I want to be in the middle of this thing, man. Are you kidding me? Preacher, go in the bathroom. This is not, it's not safe. And I'd be like, all right. So I'd be in the bathroom watching the action. What these guys were doing, these four or five cops, they're by the door. I'm literally, they were by the door like this, ready. And they're listening to the conversation between the fake prostitute and the guy who had proposed her. And the moment she would unlock the door and open the door, these guys would jump like ants on sugar on that guy. Talk about shock and awe, okay? Yelling, screaming, whoa! The guy didn't know what happened. The guy thought he was going to like do whatever he was going to do. And here's all this, whoa! Boom. Preacher, you can come out after the thing is over, right? But I was watching. I was like, well, anyway, I saw grown men crying, sitting on that bed as they're taking all the information. Where do you work? What's the name of your wife? What's the name of your kids? And I'm telling you, these men bawling, please don't tell my wife. Please don't tell my employer. And I'm trying to be loving, you know what I'm saying? I'm the preacher, you know, I'm like, it's too late, man. This is going to be public news. These are the days of the newspapers, and this was going to be in the newspaper. And I know stuff like that must have ruined relationships. Because that's what pornography does, right? Pornography messes with your mind, and before you know it, you're thinking not of your mate, but of somebody that you will never meet, some fake girl somewhere. I had a lady come to my office one time. Never met this lady before, never saw her again. She came in and said, "Can I talk to you?" I'm like, "Sure." And she started crying. And, you know, I always pray, "God, give me wisdom, what I'm going to say." But this lady, man, what had happened was her life was ruined because her husband was caught on pornography. And he would go to work with all kinds of videos and magazines in his briefcase. And she said to me something I never forgot. She said, "You know, when he looks at me, I know he's not looking at me. He's thinking about whatever he's watching in those magazines." And you know what? The problem today is that pornography is as easily accessible as your fingertips. Elijah, the prophet, knew how wrong these prophets were. They were breaking homes. They were breaking lives. Oh, and by the way, they were full of lies because they were telling these idiots that followed Asherah and Baal that they could talk to a tree. These idols were made out of trees and metal. They could talk to a tree and a metal, and that would be where they would get their hope. Have you ever talked to a tree before? Tree don't talk back. No, they don't help anybody. And so these people were lying to the people, and Elijah had enough, and he said, "Listen, there's going to be a duel here." And then in verse 21, which is where I got the name for this message, he kind of lays it out. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long," talking to the people, okay, "how long will you waver between two opinions? How long are you going to be a fence rider? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. And it's a long chapter, so you're going to have to read this on your own. But what Elijah did is he challenged the people, the 850 prophets. He said, "Hey, listen, build you an altar to Baal and Asherah. Put some wood on the altar. Cut up an animal sacrifice, and I'll do the same. And then we're going to pray to God. You pray to your God." Elijah said, "I'll pray to my God, Jehovah. And whichever God sets the altar on fire will be the God that needs to be worshipped." And the prophets of Baal went first because there was a whole bunch of them, right? The contemporary English version describes verse 27 and 28 this way, because they were dancing and chanting and calling on Asherah and Baal to bring fire from heaven. Verse 27, "At noon, Elijah began making fun of them. 'Pray louder,' he said. 'Baal must be a god. Maybe he's daydreaming or using the toilet or traveling.'" So isn't that cool? I mean, this prophet had a sense of humor. I know there's some Bibles that are more respectable and say he is relieving himself. Well, that means he's using the toilet. Let's just get real here, okay? Maybe he's traveling somewhere, or maybe he's asleep. "Or you have to wake him up." The prophets kept shouting louder and louder, and then look at what they did. It escalated because, you know, false beliefs, they drive you to things that you shouldn't do. They cut themselves with swords and knives until they were bleeding, verse 29. "They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Baal and Asherah just did not answer." For your notes, I want you to write this down. Just a thought that came to my mind. Answer prayer doesn't depend on what you do or say, but on who you're praying to. You can talk to a tree all you want, to a moon or a star or a sun, and you can pray to that thing all day long, and you can shed tears before that and do all you can together and answer. Nobody's going to answer. You pray to Jesus. He is the living one. And he hears your prayers. The Bible says he hears and he has the power to help. Verse 30 from the Good News Translation. Then Elijah said to the people, come closer to me. And they all gathered around him. And he set about repairing the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. See how wrong the times were? The altar of God had been abandoned. And I thought, what if the altar of God here, for my purposes, for your purposes, what if the altar of God means your life with God? What if the altar of God, in this passage that we're reading, if we make it practical to today, what if it means your love for Jesus? What if the altar of God means your worship of the Lord when nobody's around and nobody's looking and nobody's hearing you worship? What if the altar of the Lord here means your time with God, you're living for God every day? Question is this, is your altar torn down? Is your altar in need of repair? You know, is your altar full of dust and cobwebs? Or is it a running altar, usable altar, because you're on it every day, you're working, you're talking to God? You know, you and I have got to consider the altar of God is in us, right? I want to live for him every day. Elijah goes up there to Mount Carmel. I've been to Mount Carmel, and man, it's an incredible imagery of, oh man, this is where it must have happened. And he goes to the altar where of God, where these people were supposed to be worshiping, and it's all torn down, it's all in ruins, it's dilapidated. So he fixes it up, and the Bible continues. Elijah dug a trench around the altar, large enough to hold about 4 gallons of water. He said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the offering and the wood. And they did so. And he said, do it again. And they did. Do it one more time, once more. He said, and they did. Remember, there was a drought in the land. There was no water to spare. And Elijah's like, I'll pour the water on the ground. The water ran down around the altar and it filled the church. I believe he did that to make sure everybody understood. First of all, he believed that God would hear his prayer. And he wanted everyone to know, without a shadow of a doubt, that the God of heaven is the one who deserved the glory of everything that was going to happen. In no way this altar was going to be lit on fire unless God Almighty lit it on fire. And so, verse 36, at the hour of the afternoon sacrifice, that is 3 p.m., fascinating, is the very same time Jesus was crucified for our sins. At the 3 p.m. time of the afternoon, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and prayed out loud. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove now that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant and have done all this at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, the Lord, are God and that you are bringing them back to yourself. And look at what happened. The Lord sent fire down, and it burned up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones, scorched the earth, and dried up the water in the trench. Yikes. This was intense. What God did was intense. When the people saw this, they threw themselves on the ground and exclaimed, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Isn't that a great thing? You need to read this on your own later, because then Elijah says, grab him. The 150 prophets, the liars, get him. And they got him. And they killed them all. In fact, the Bible says that they drug him down that hill. And when you're on that hill, Mount Carmel, and you look down to the place where they probably slayed them way down there, it's just an image. I'll never forget. But they drug this 850 false prophets that were doing them so wrong, and they killed them all. The people who said the Lord is God, the Lord is God. They killed those false prophets because they knew they had been taken. They had been deceived. He'll tell you in a minute. I love it the way when a story comes together, the way it does, right? So let's get practical here. Three ideas, and I close this out. Number one, time to pick sides, y'all. I'm talking to the Christians. Talking to the Christians watching me on Facebook right now. Time to pick sides. We can say all we want about who we are, but unless we start living it and showing it and standing for it, what difference does it make? For your notes, write the word, make a stand. The time is now for you to make a stand for Jesus. You know, there's a new wave of passion about Christianity, and I think that has to do with Charlie Kirk's death and assassination, right? There's a new wave of passion, and now people are coming out and saying, hey, I am a believer. It's time for the Church of the Living God to make a stand for Christ, wherever we live, wherever we are. Remember, when you're with God, you're in the majority. Hear the story of the little fly that was riding on an elephant, and they went over a little rickety old wooden bridge, and then after they passed, the bridge went down, and the little flea looked back and said, did we do that? Hey, when you're with God, you're in the majority. You know why? Because God is all in all. It's not about you and me. It's about God, who is able to do all things. You know what happens with us sometimes, guys and girls? When we don't take it to God, we do our best. And we try again and again and again and again. And it doesn't work again and again and again and again. I don't know if it's you, but I know sometimes I found myself like beating my head against the wall again and again and again and again. Because I can only go so far. I can only do so good. But when God comes into the picture and I just put it all in his hands, then all of a sudden the world opens up. Because God is a great big God. This leads me to a second point. And that is from the story we read. Hey, how about trying praying big, impossible prayers? How about trying to pray big, impossible prayers? I mean, listen, for Elijah to say, I'm going to pray that God just sends fire from heaven down here. That's a big, impossible prayer. You know, sometimes we've prayed as a church big, impossible prayers because I don't remember this one particular time. We were going to do something outside. We had these plans, and we were going to celebrate something or another, and it was outside, and the projections were that there was rain coming, and we were praying, God, keep the rain away. And I remember, and in fact, somebody showed me the map at the time when we started our event that we were doing. It's like the rain came on both sides of where we were, but it kept it from raining where we were. That's God. That's God doing his thing. Hey, pray big, impossible prayers, will you? Put it on the line before God. You pray big prayers because God is a big God who's a miracle-working God, and nothing is too big for him. You got a kid that's gone the wrong way, pray for God to bring him back. I know some people are like, oh, you don't know, it may be too far. Their heart is so hard. No. Pray that God brings him back. You have a marriage that's kind of dwindling and having a real hard time, pray for God to restore that marriage. You have a problem with some coworker in your office or wherever you work that's just giving you trouble again and again and again. Pray for God to fight for that for you with that person. For God to just bring this to a close on your favor. You're sick, pray that God heals. That's a big prayer, right? Pray that God heals, because God does heal. Whatever it is, you have a past that keeps haunting you. Pray that God replaces the things you have in your mind from the past with His thoughts. He turns it around. He transforms you. Pray for God to do that. You're having a problem forgiving somebody? Ask God to help you. You have a habit that you just cannot seem to break. That you've tried again and you can't. Pray for God to release you from that. Break those chains. God can do it, man. Number last. Trust the evidence that God is true. When God rained fire from heaven, what did people do? They hit the floor. The Bible says. They hit the floor and they said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." But I want to bring it to today for your notes. The evidence shows that Jesus Christ is the true God. Trust the evidence. God is who He said He is. Ain't no denying that. And here's another thing you can't deny. The evidence shows that Jesus Christ is the true God. Like I said earlier, boy, at 3 o'clock, the judgment of God fell like fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. At 3 p.m, the grace of God fell like showers of blessing on another mountain baby, Calvary's Hill, where Jesus Christ breathed His last. That was the love of God, y'all. That was the grace of God being poured on your life and my life. And, you know, they took Jesus that hung on that cross for all those hours from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They took His bloodied body and they had to take those hands off of those nails and those feet off of those nails. And they grabbed that dead, cold body of Jesus, man. And they took Him to a tomb and they tried to put some spices and some smelly, aromatic powders on Him. But they had to hurry up because the Sabbath was about to come. And they left that dead, cold body of Jesus inside that tomb. And they put a big old rock in front of that cave. And there they left Him on that Friday. Oh, man, the pain. But Sunday came. And Jesus was like, "Get out of my way, yo." Now, the angel actually was the one who wrote the story. But Jesus was like, here I am. I told you I was coming back. He died for us, and then He showed us that there is true life in Him. It's the grace of God for us. Man, I want to tell you, that brittle beaker is not going to break on you when Jesus is standing by your side. It's time to get off the fence, man. We Christians who are fence riders. Time to get off the fence. There might be somebody, you know, I've witnessed to people before and I've been told, man, I just don't know what to do. I'm between shouldn't I? They're fence riders. It's time to get off the fence and trust Jesus to save your soul. There's somebody watching me on Facebook right now. Man, you're on the fence right now. Time to get off that fence. Put your life in the hands of Christ so He can give you a brand new life to enjoy. Amen? Let's pray together. You're sitting right here. You're watching me on your computer. And maybe your hands are getting a little sweaty, or maybe you're just, your heart is palpitating a little faster. Listen, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ to save your soul, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer. This is not about being a Baptist. This is not about being a church member. This is about being a part of the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for your life to be enjoyed. You ask him something like this right now. Father, I'm sorry I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I've gone the wrong way. But God, this morning, I'm willing to turn my life over to you. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I believe he died for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And right now, I just give my life to him. God, help me try to live for you to the best of my ability. Thank you for loving me the way you do. With every eye closed, nobody looking around. Listen, if you're here and you say it, you're here, but if you prayed that prayer with me just a minute ago, you never asked Jesus to save your soul before, but you did this morning with me. Will you raise your hand, put it back down? I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I just want to pray for you. Anybody here? You say, man, I just prayed that prayer with you. First time ever. Anybody here? Okay. Maybe you're watching me and you prayed that prayer with me for the first time ever. Listen, welcome to the family of God. Leave me a little message in that site so that I can send you a Bible the church can. Father, we believe that what happened on Mount Carmel was because, God, you wanted people to come back to you. Thank you that your grace was poured on Calvary, the sacrifice of your Son. Oh, God of heaven, help us as a people of God live for you, stand for you, and make a difference for you. We love you. Thank you for these people, the good people, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you.